You know, I think moms have superpowers. You think about the job description, I think they really do have superpowers. They can change a diaper, talk on the phone, make dinner, and drive the kids to soccer practice all at the same time. They just make it happen. I mean, the moment a woman has a child, she goes without sleep for, you know, the next 18 years and makes all this happen. And when things get really tough, when there are challenges in the family, moms just step up even more. A couple weeks ago, before we went on a little bit of holidays, myself and all three of our kids had that respiratory virus that was going around. And somehow Rebecca was able to, you know, hold it off. And, you know, the house just kept going. And all of us were useless and crying and whining. And that was just me. And then, and she just kept it going. If the situation was reversed, the house would have burned down in a day, easily. But she just kept it going. You know, but moms, especially when things get tough, especially when the family goes through a rough time, moms just somehow have this intangible to them, this instinct, this drive, this incredible love for their family to be able to keep moving things forward. They just shine. You see, they're a good example of what we've been talking about in this preaching series. The series is called Full. And what we've been saying is what you are full of will spill out, especially when you are bumped, especially when circumstances get difficult, especially when you get jostled in a situation. And you can look at a mom, and she might just look fairly normal on the outside, just a regular human being. But as soon as things get challenging, that didn't work at all. As soon as things get challenging, there we go, she shines. And what's inside comes out, and that strength that she has, that power she has, that wisdom and that courage she has to defeat any challenge that comes against the family really begins to shine. So we love our moms, and when they get bumped, they shine in incredible ways. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. What comes out of us is not based on our external circumstances. The external circumstances just bump us to bring out what's truly inside of us. That out of our heart comes all of the things that are really there. Pastor Joe reminded us last week that when we react to a situation, that's when we're actually more ourselves than anything. When a situation jostles us and something comes out of us, anger comes out of us, frustration comes out of us, a lie comes out of us, and we go, oh, I can't, that just isn't me. I don't know where that came from. Well, that actually is us. That's actually what's inside of us. And the saying that what's inside that counts is really true, you know, not just when you're talking about physical or internal beauty. Because what's inside can actually be really ugly. And then when we get bumped, that ugliness can come to the surface. And so we've been talking about what does it mean to be full of all the right things so that when we're bumped, all the right things come out. So that when we're bumped, we spill out godliness. We spill out his love. We spill out the things that are from him. Pastor Joe last week talked about being full of faith. This week we're talking about being full of power. We've been looking at the life of Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7 as our example. And the text says that he was full of faith, grace, wisdom, power, and the Holy Spirit. And that's not the ultimate list. There's other things we can be full of, but we're just looking at Stephen and what he was full of and looking at what those resources in our own life can look like and how maybe we can be full of the same things. So today we talk about how Stephen was full of power. And I don't know about you, but I like power tools. I know this is more of a Father's Day conversation, but you know, I like power tools. I'm not a super handy guy, but I can do a few things around the house. But power tools are those tools that make things much easier. They add power to the work that we're trying to do. Now, my dad is the kind of guy who has a garage full of all the power tools. I'm the kind of guy that likes to go take my dad's power tools and never return them. That's me, because those things are expensive. But power tools, we know this simple truth. They make a difficult job much more possible. You know, every time I have to use a hand screwdriver to screw something into a piece of wood, I go, how did anything get done before power tools existed? It blows my mind. Hand sawing things. My goodness, who has time for that? Just saw all the way through. You see those guys who are in the forest industry, the forestry industry, and they had those huge saws that they saw back and forth. Like, my goodness, it's incredible how much effort it took before power tools existed. But using a power tool means I don't have to use my power. Instead, I get to use the power of something that has much greater power than I. And that makes the task in front of me much more possible. It's the same thing with the power of God. I don't have to use my power. My power is actually quite weak. I am very limited. And there are very difficult challenges that we face in this world. I mean, just in general, but if we ever want to make a difference in the world, not just survive, we want to make a difference, then it's extra challenging. And how can I, in my own strength and power, ever dream of making a difference? The great thing is God offers us his power. He says you can actually be full of a power that is much mightier to make difficult tasks much more possible. It's the power of God. Now, Stephen, in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, it describes Stephen like this. It says, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. And it was this power that got Stephen in trouble. We learn that Stephen was the first martyr of the Christian movement. He was the first one to be killed for his faith as a Christian. And it was because they didn't like that he was performing miracles and giving the glory to Jesus, the guy they had just tried to kill. And so he got killed for this. But it was this power inside of him that enabled him to do things that were not humanly possible. They were supernatural. It was God's power. But here's the thing. If you don't ever want to cause a stir, don't seek God's power. If you don't ever want to be in danger, don't seek God's power. If you don't ever want to be controversial, don't seek God's power. And if you want to make sure that everybody likes you all the time, don't seek God's power. Because God's power, the purpose of God's power, is to break down the strongholds of the enemy, to burst through the gates of hell, to proclaim the name of Jesus, to show people his glory, and to point them toward heaven. Power is not just for us to play with. Power is not just for us to have a fun church service where cool things happen. The power of God is to break through barriers, and that will always cause the enemy to rise up against us. So if you don't want that, just plug your ears. I don't know. Because I believe God's desire is to fill us with his power. Jesus explains that the power will come to us in Acts chapter 1, verse 48. It says, on one occasion, while he was eating with him, that's the disciples, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is saying you will receive power when my Holy Spirit, my presence on this world, comes upon you. The power he's talking about here, the Greek word is dunamis. It's dunamis power. It's a power that talks about strength or ability, and there's a few different ways it's used in Scripture. There's a sense in which it's an inherent power by nature of the thing that possesses it. So the Holy Spirit is powerful because he's God. He has power by his own nature. Now, there's also power like Stephen for performing miracles, power that gives us supernatural abilities to do things that are not possible by human power. The other way this word is used is to talk about moral power and excellence of the soul. This is power to have godly character. This is transformative power that changes us from sinner to saint. From those who have abandoned the ways of God and have gone our own way to be transformed in our character and our life and our actions to be more like Christ. The root word, dunamis, is used for our English words dynamite, dynamo and dynamic. Those are great words. That's the dunamis power of God. Greek philosophers used the word dunamis to talk about potentiality, the potential of things, the things that are possible in this world. They also used it to talk about actuality, the things that are actually happening. And here's the sad thing, I think, for many of us believers, is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you are full of his Spirit, you are full of dunamis. You are full of the power of God, but it may just be potential. It may just be possibility. And many of us don't get to the point where we are so open to God's power in our life, and we are so willing, and we are so humbled, and we are so honest about our own weaknesses, that the potential becomes actual. And God wants to take that potential that is in his Spirit-filled believers and turn it into actual. That his power for performing miracles, his power for character transformation, and his power for the inherent nature in which he has put in us to be beings who are full of power can come out of us and not just be inside of us, will spill out of us and not just fill us. God wants to make our power, his power through us, actual. Somehow that happened in Stephen's life. It spilled out of him when he was bumped. He was going around and people were sick, and he had the faith enough to be able to lay his hands on people and see them get well. Let's look at another scripture here that talks a little bit about these types of God's power and see maybe how we can see how this can happen in our lives. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He says, "I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Can I hear an amen for that? That is a good passage of Scripture. And unfortunately, we can't look at everything in there, but we want to focus on when he talks about the power of God. Now, this passage is a prayer that Paul is writing to the Ephesian church. So this is a prayer that I would suggest we pray ourselves. He's praying for them, but we can actually pray for ourselves. We can pray for each other. This prayer, we can read it as a prayer for one another. And now, this is such an important reminder, because the power of God is not something we conjure up. It's not something we manipulate. It's not something that we have authority over. But it's something we receive from God. So that's why it needs to come through prayer. Paul prays. It says, "I kneel, I humble myself and ask, God, would you pour out your power on your people?" Now there's a few different ways he's asking, he's a few different applications he's putting to this power. First of all, he asks for power for strength. Verse 16 and 17, he says, "I pray out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now he's saying the result of this power is that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. And what that's talking about is that aspect of dunamis power that is for that moral power and excellence of the soul. That Christ transformation, that Christ would come into our hearts and transform our hearts into his home, to become more like him, to be transformed into his likeness, that our character would change and grow and develop into something new. See, it's only possible to live a life of integrity, a life of honesty, the good life, if we are transformed in our hearts by Jesus Christ. And that's the power of God that makes that happen. It's only possible through his power. Listen, friends, this is very important, because we miss this all the time as believers. There is a difference between a morally restrained heart and a supernaturally changed heart. It's a big difference. Because listen, every single religion in the world has morality. atheists have morality. It's no big deal. It's no big deal to be moral. Anybody can do it. It's not what marks us as different. But there's a big difference between a heart that is just restrained and the heart that is supernaturally changed. Because we can actually do good things out of an evil heart. We can do good things out of selfishness and pride and fear. But it's the motivations, it's the inner man inside that is looking for selfish gain or selfish ambition or whatever it is, but we can do good things out of the evil that's inside of us. And on the surface, it looks good. But inside, we're still corrupt and we're still fallen. But a supernaturally changed heart can do good out of a good heart, can do good for the sake of the beauty of God, can do good for the sake of the fact that good has been done to us. And it's a heart transformation that takes place only through the power of God. Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power. It is out of God's riches that he pours out his gifts. And as we get close to him, the riches spill out onto us. It's like getting close to a fire. When you get close to a fire, you just get warm. You don't have to be really smart to get warm when you're close to a fire. You don't have to be talented. You don't have to be good looking. You just have to be near it, and you get warm. If we get near to God, his riches pour out on us. If we get near to God, his power pours out on us. If we get near to Christ, his character spills out of him and into our hearts to transform us to be more like him. Have you ever found just being in a group of people who are of good moral character draws good moral character out of you? Have you found that being in a group of people who have bad moral character draws bad moral character out of you? It's that proximity that spills over to transform. So when we get close to God and his good character, it transforms us. And we are so aware of our need to transform. You know, teenagers, have you ever had this experience where you're watching a movie with your friends and your parents have this magical ability to show up in the room at exactly the wrong moment? And you are just so aware of how bad the scene that is on that movie is. They're so good at that. And not in a condemning way, but in the same way as we get close to God, he is able to point out in our lives, hey, there's this, hey, there's this. Let me take that. Let me transform that. Get close to me. I will change this for you. And it is by his power, it's by his goodness that we are transformed into that image. D.L. Moody said, when a man has no strength, if he leans on God, he becomes powerful. I love that, leaning on him, getting close, getting in his embrace. That's such a sign of weakness. When you come and you lean on somebody, say, I don't have power, I have no strength, but the fact that I can lean on you means I'm borrowing your strength. I can only stand because you are holding me up. I can only even exist because your arms are holding me tight. Closeness with God transforms us. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. And I believe the secret to receiving this sort of moral power, this excellence of the soul, is so simple. And it starts with this: admitting that we are weak. Admitting that we are not as good as we thought we were. Admitting that our morality, in light of who God is and in his perfection, is just nothing. The Bible says it's like filthy rags in comparison. So anything we try to accomplish by restraining our hearts is of no value for us. But when we lean on him, we admit our weakness and come to him, he can begin to transform our hearts supernaturally. Secondly, power for understanding. Verse 17 to 19, he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. See, he's talking about the love of God and how big and vast the love of God is. He says it's wide enough you can't get around it, it's long enough you can never pass through it, it's high enough that you can't get over it, and it's deep enough that you can't fall out of it. We can't fall out of God's love. God doesn't fall out of love with us. He will always be in love with us. He will always show us his love. His love never fails. And it's so big that he, Paul actually makes up a word. I'll get to that and say he makes up a word to talk about it. But listen, sometimes we just don't understand how big God's love is. Men, has your wife ever come to you and asked this horrible question? Honey, why do you love me? It's a trap. It's a total trap. Because as soon as you answer, you're toast. And especially if you answer with something stupid, like, oh, honey, I love you because you're just so beautiful. And she'll go, so if I get in a car accident and something happens to my face, will you just leave me? And it's like, whoa. Because as soon as you say, this is why I love you, what you've said is there's an aspect to you that if you lost it, I wouldn't love you anymore. Right? If it's beauty or if it's intelligence or if it's whatever it is, there's an aspect of you and your character and your person and who you are that if you lost that, I wouldn't love you because my love is attached to that. Here's the right answer, men. I'll just try this and maybe we'll test this. Test this with the ladies. It may be not the right answer, but it's the only one that won't get you in trouble, okay? So here's the answer. Honey, why do you love me? Babe, I love you because I love you. Do you know why that's the best answer? Because it's circular. I love you because I love you because I love you because I love you. I have chosen to love you, and no circumstance, nothing that can happen to you, nothing you lose, nothing that will come between us, nothing that will enter into our situation, no event, no nothing down the road, nothing today, nothing yesterday can ever get in the way because I have chosen to love you and my choice will be sustained. I love you because I love you because I love you. You know that God loves you because he loves you? He doesn't love us for any particular reason because we're so amazing or beautiful or incredible or we're so smart or talented. No, we're none of those things, by the way. Come on. That's not why he loves us, as wonderful as many of us are. He loves us because he loves us. Because he has chosen to love us. We didn't earn his love, therefore we can't lose his love. He will always love us. What's missing is not his love, it's our awareness of his love. And if we ever feel like he doesn't love us, it's only because we are unaware of the power, the vastness, the height, the breadth, the depth of his love in that moment. And Paul actually prays, you need power from God to even be able to understand how big his love is. See, he actually talks about it in really strange terms. He uses words that don't even exist. He talks about love, and I'm losing my place here, but he talks about love in terms that he actually makes up. He kind of doubles up on words. Instead of saying that his love is huge or gigantic, he says his love is hugantic. Instead of saying it's giant or enormous, he calls it ginormous. So it's like gino-hugantimus. Like he just packs all these words together to say it's impossible to measure or define God's love for us. So we need to make up words that will try to get us closer, but we'll never get there. So we need power to actually be able to understand it. Because it's impossible for us to even get the magnitude. He uses a word for power that isn't dunamis. It's exis quo. I probably butchered that. It's a tough one. But it's power for a difficult task because even understanding God's love for us is difficult because it's so big. It's so big. Martin Luther says, the sin underneath all of our sins is to trust the lie of the serpent that we cannot trust the love and grace of Christ and must take matters into our own hands. Underneath every one of our sins is the belief in the lie that God doesn't love us. It's the belief in the lie that we can't trust the love of God. And so what he's asked us to do and what he's called us to do, we believe it's not good for us. And so we do something else. We take matters into our own hands and it eventually leads us to death. He says that's the sin beneath every sin. The sin beneath every sin is that we don't understand the love of God. So we need his power. We need to ask for his power to help us even understand that because our minds and our hearts are way too small. So Paul actually prays for that. When's the last time you prayed that prayer? God, would you help me understand how much you love me? Peter Kreeft has a good solution. He says, our prayers should consist mainly of rousing our awareness of God's love for us rather than trying to rouse God's awareness of our love for him. Our prayers are often, God, I'm going to do this for you, and I think you're so great, and I'm really committed this time, and Lord, I'm just going to show you how much I love you. Peter says, let's switch that around. God, would you show me how much you love me? Would you help me to understand how vast and wide and deep and powerful your love is for me? Rouse that in my heart. Make me aware of it at all times so I would not sin against you. Number three, we're getting close to the end here. Verse 20 to 21 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory. To him be glory. His power is immeasurable. His power is beyond comprehension. We cannot understand it. This is where Paul uses those crazy words to talk about his love and his power. It's just so big and immeasurable, we can't ever get it. He's saying, it's just always more than we could possibly imagine. We think God can do this, and he just can do so much more. Think about how God works. God created the universe, okay? He created the universe, and let's think about it. We live in a galaxy of 8 or 9 planets, depending if you love Pluto or not, right? I love Pluto, so I'm calling it 9 planets. And we revolve around this one sun. It's a star. But we are inside a galaxy that is 100,000 light years wide. Like, that should just blow our minds. We have no idea how big that is. And there are about 200 billion stars. We have one that we can't even get to. It's too far away. And there's 200 billion of them in our galaxy alone, and astronomers believe there's probably 100 billion galaxies in the universe. And God created this whole universe, and the Bible teaches us that humans are the pinnacle of his creation. And so he wanted to create this fragile species and give them a planet to live on, but he didn't just do the bare minimum. When God speaks just a word, let there be light, this massive universe, boom. Oh, wow, that's a lot. All I needed was this. But that's not how God works. God just doesn't do just what's needed. He doesn't do just what's minimum. He's not me studying for a test, right? He does more than enough, immeasurably more. We cannot even come close to measuring how big this universe is. And God created all that just for this one little planet of people that he loves. Imagine what that kind of dunamis can do if you were full of it. Imagine if we were full of God's power. Imagine what would happen when that power spilled out of us. Imagine that. Imagine that. Earlier in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, Paul gives an example of the power of God at work. He said, the same power that is at work in us is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now that's something to consider, because many people here have lost much. Many people here feel like they are the walking dead. Many people here look at the dreams that they've had or the things that they once experienced and are now gone, the dreams that are dead, the hope that is shattered, the life that you are pursuing that's now impossible. Now God, in his power, which is immeasurable, was able to raise Jesus from the dead. What kind of dead things in our life can he raise up by his power? Remember, this isn't human power. This isn't our power. This is stuff that is impossible for us to do. What sort of impossible things could God do if we were full of his power and made that power not just possible, but actual? When we are full of God, when we are full of his resources, he always spills out of us. If God can do more, if God is able to do immeasurably more, if God can do more, we should expect him to do more. And here's the thing. Sometimes we pray and we think, okay, I'm going to ask God for the impossible, and we pray and he doesn't do it, and we go, oh, well, what was Pastor Dave talking about? But here's the amazing thing. If we can't measure the universe or comprehend it, do you think we can measure or comprehend what God is doing with our prayers? He may not answer our prayers in the way we want him to, but don't ever think that means he's not working. Don't ever think that means your prayer was useless. Don't ever think that means your prayer didn't accomplish something way bigger, way more immeasurable than you thought with just this tiny little miracle you asked for. Don't stop asking for this one, but believe that God would say, you know what? I could give you that, but I could also give you more. I could also do more. I have a trillion year view in my mind. You have a momentary view. Keep praying. Keep sending those prayers. Keep asking him to exert his power, and believe with me that he's doing immeasurably more than we could ever even ask, we could ever dream, we could ever imagine. But the key is to keep asking. The key is keep asking. God, fill us with your power. Make us full. God, give us the kind of power that leads to a moral power and an excellence of the soul. Give us the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. Transform us to be like him. Lord, give us the power that transforms our minds and our hearts to be able to understand how big, how vast, how deep, how wide, how amazing your love is. And God, give us the power to experience the more and to have faith for the more, to know that you are always at work, you are always doing more than we could ever imagine. God, this universe is more than was enough. And God, when you answer prayers, you do more than enough. So God, we thank you. Lord, fill this church with your power and let it spill out all over this city. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.